Men, consider one of the best courtroom films there is. There's that iconic courtroom scene, and if you've never seen the film, you've probably heard the legendary line. Jack Nicholson's character stares down Thomas Cruise's character and says, "You can't handle the truth." You can't handle the truth. It's a powerful moment because it's great drama, but it's also a powerful moment because it hits a raw nerve. It actually hits something deep within us all. We can't handle the truth. Let's be honest, there are truths in life that are too hard to handle. Some because they confront what we'd rather hide. Some because they humble us and expose us. Others are too hard to handle because they're too good to be true. They're too wonderful. They surprise us. They stun us with joy and happiness. And so as we get going this morning, let me ask you the question, can you handle the truth? More specifically, can you handle the truth about who God really is? Can you handle the truth about who you really are? Perhaps hardest of all, if you're a Christian here this morning, can you handle the truth of how God feels about you today? This morning we're turning to Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 14 to 20. It's one of the most astonishing sections in all of Scripture. The truths here are so beautiful that they sound too good to be true. Here's the headline. God doesn't just tolerate you. God treasures you. And for many of us, I personally think that's one of the hardest truths to swallow, to believe that God loves us. So let me read Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to him. So if you're coming back from holiday, or if you're new here this morning, we've been doing a couple of summer series. Kevin's looking at the Royal Psalms, and I've been looking at some songs of Zion from the book of Psalms. So we've looked already at Psalm 87, a psalm about being born in Zion. We've looked at Psalm 84, a psalm about journeying to Zion. We've looked at Psalm 122, a psalm about rejoicing in Zion. Well, this morning, this is not a psalm. It's a song that we're invited to sing, and it's a song we're invited to listen to, but it's from this Old Testament book of Zephaniah. He was a minor prophet with a major message. And I don't think this is a book that we often turn to, but God willing, it will be a book that you will find yourself turning to often. because of what it reminds us of. If you've got your Bible there, just turn to chapter 1, verse 1 of Zephaniah. In that opening verse, we're given details as to who this prophet was. There's his family background. We're given four generations of his family lineage. And then we're told when he ministered. In the days of Josiah, the king of Judah. If you remember that, that was 630 BC. During that period, God's people truly were spiritually bankrupt. They had lost the word of God. They had turned temple worship into idolatry. They would say God's name, but they would bow down and confess other false gods. And so from chapter 1, verse 2, through to chapter 3, verse 9, the tone is heavy. God's judgment is declared. Just look at verse 2 of chapter 1. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. Do you know why? Because the day of the Lord is coming, says the Lord. And as you read the opening first three chapters, it reads like a courtroom indictment. Here's God's prophet bringing God's word to God's people, and there's hard truths that he wants them to hear. He exposes them for their spiritual pretense. You see, they say they believe in Yahweh, but their hearts are far from God. Outwardly, they try and appear faithful, but inwardly, they are faithless. Here's the hard truth that Zephaniah had for God's people. You are not who you think you are. And God's word comes to us this morning. And God's word challenges and convicts us this morning. Are we who we think we are? Do we try and put on this show that we're faithful on the outside when the reality is on the inside we're faithless? Now, the truth of God's word is hard to hear, but it's necessary to hear because at the heart of Zephaniah's message isn't just this message of God's coming judgment and condemnation. At the heart of the book, this book and the entire Bible is the message of salvation and this glorious invitation. So if you get your Bible, look at chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. So this is what Zephaniah says. Yes, judgment is coming, but if you humble yourself, if you seek the Lord, you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. There's something so beautiful, not just in the book of Zephaniah, but in the very name Zephaniah. The name Zephaniah means the Lord has hidden. Hidden what? Hidden us from his coming judgment. And we know from the New Testament, how does the Lord hide us? Well, for those who are repentant, our refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're hidden in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. As Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. But before we go deeper into the good news, I want to pause here for a moment. You see, I know that when we hear the message that we are sinners and God is just and holy and therefore wants to exercise his judgment on sinners, I know that we all respond differently. Some of us, we heard this message that we are sinners and we started to realize who we truly are. We started to realize that we're not the good people, the faithful people, the pious people that we tried to, so often to make out. And then we came to understand that God is holy and his holiness is uncompromising and he is just and he cannot be indifferent to sin and therefore he must exercise his just judgment upon sinners. And so we fled from our sin and we turned to Christ. That's some of us. Those of us who are Christians here this morning, that's been our response. But there's others of us who hear this truth, that we are sinners and God is holy, and let's be really honest, we wince inside. This deeply unsettles us. This makes us feel really uncomfortable. We resist this. Zephaniah sounds like one of those lunatic street preachers who's preaching hellfire and brimstone. This isn't what we like to hear. Can you handle this truth? This isn't my truth. This is God's truth. This is God's word preached through God's prophet to all people. And I want you to know this really loudly and clearly. At the heart of Zephaniah's message and at the heart of the message of God's word is not a message of condemnation. Over and over and over and over again in the Bible, we read that God does not take delight in the death of the wicked. Over and over and over again in the Bible, we read that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. God does not take delight in exercising judgment on the wicked, but do you know what God does take great delight in? In showing mercy to sinners. Remember the prodigal son? Remember the punchline of that parable? There's great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. So can you handle the truth? You're a sinner. God is just and holy. You deserve his judgment. But can you handle this truth? God delights to show mercy to sinners. Here's my main argument this morning. While some of us struggle to accept the truth of God's judgment, I honestly believe, especially if you're a Christian, that we struggle more with the truth of God's delight in the salvation of sinners. There's a strange irony here. Many of us who are Christians have no struggle in the fact that God is just and therefore must punish sin. He must discipline and chastise sinners. We have no issue that he rebukes us for our sin. But what about the message that God delights in the sinners he saves? That God rejoices over us. That the God who could condemn us is the God who is tender enough to rejoice over us. I think there's some of us here, that truth of God's love makes us recoil. We can't handle it. It's too good to be true. And so for the next few moments, I just want to linger long on this glorious reality that God rejoices over salvation of sinners. Three truths that I want to draw to our attention. Truth one is that God delights in you right now. Truth two, God restores you with his love. Truth three, God turns your shame into glory. So God delights in you right now. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. If you read this book from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 3, verse 9, the striking thing is it's judgment, 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 judgment. And then you get to verse 14 of chapter 3, and there's this stunning reversal. There's four commands: sing, shout, rejoice, exalt. Let's be really frank here. What these commands call us to is not quiet, restrained praise. No. This is a call to wholehearted, full-throated, God-centered joy. Why? Well, because of what the Lord will do. Look at verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Here's the reason why we should rejoice, because of what the Lord will do. What will the Lord do according to Zephaniah? Take away your judgment. What will the Lord do? Remove your enemies. Erase your shame. He'll not forsake you. He'll be with you. Now what's striking about the way that Zephaniah writes here is that he writes in the past tense. We call it the prophetic present tense. He says, the Lord has taken away the judgments. He has cleared away. He's describing the events of salvation in Jesus as if they've already happened. Why? Because when God speaks, it is as good as done. Like, God's promises are certain. His word is unfailing. We must take God at his word. Zephaniah said this 600 years before Christ. So he looked forward in faith to the Messiah. We're sitting 2,000 years after Christ. So we look back on the fact of the life, death, and resurrection, and with confidence, what God said he would do, he has done. What happened at the cross? Jesus bore our judgment. What happened at the cross? He hung naked in shame so that we would be clothed in his righteousness. What happened at the cross? He defeated our enemies of sin, Satan, and death. What happened at the cross? He was forsaken from the Father so that we would be forgiven, so that the Father would be with us forever. So what's our response to this truth that's too hard to handle? Sing. Shout. Rejoice. Exalt. Now, I know we're not a Pentecostal church, but truly, if we understood what God's love has led him to do for us, we should want to sing the Hallelujah chorus. Our judgment has been taken away. Our shame is gone. Our enemies are defeated. We have the Lord's presence forever. But notice this as well, right? If you were to read chapter 3, verse 1, you would read that Jerusalem is described as rebellious and defiled. But in these verses, in this verse, verse 14, notice how Jerusalem is described. O daughter of Zion, O Israel, O daughter of Jerusalem. What has happened here? God has rewritten her names. These are names filled with tenderness and affection. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. Do you know what God has done for you? Have you let it sink into your soul, not just in your mind, not just your heart, but into your soul, what God has done for you in his Son? Zephaniah's name preaches it to you. You're hidden in Christ. Do you, brothers and sisters, know how God feels about you? Right now, you are his child. You are his treasured possession. God doesn't just tolerate you. God treasures you. One of our biggest problems as Christians is we don't understand God's love. One of our big problems is we project human love onto God's love, not the other way around. It's God's love that should inform human love. And so our love is fickle. Our love falters. It's like a candle. It flickers. But Spurgeon would say, God's love is like the sun in its full strength. I don't know, maybe this week, maybe this month, maybe this year, you've wondered quietly to yourself, does God love me? What's the answer to that question? Does God love you? The answer is yes. If you have found your refuge in Christ, he loves you as his child. The Apostle Paul would say, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? Your sin does not make God's love falter. Your suffering, your lack of prayerfulness, your lack of reading the Bible, your spiritual failure does not make God love you any less. Can you handle this truth? So I was reading this morning for my devotions, Puritan devotional voices from the past, and David Clarkson says this, in eternity past, Christ saw all our faults, not one after another, but all together. This adds great wonder to the love of Christ. He saw every perverse look, every unkind gesture, every rebellious motion, every disingenuous act, every heart was visible from eternity. Here is the wonder of Christ's love. It was fixed upon us, the worst of creatures. I will give eternal life to those who have dishonored me. God loves you. Can you handle this truth? Do you know why you need to handle this truth? It's because if you don't rest safe and secure in God's love, all of your religion will be driven by guilt or fear. And guilt-driven religion, some of you know it really well. So when you sin, when you screw up, you get up and you think, I need to try and earn my way back into God's love. I'm going to compensate. So I'm going to try and read my Bible every day. I'm going to try and pray harder, pray more. I'm going to try everything, serve more, if just so that I could know God would love me. And the thing about guilt-driven religion, it's fleeting. And you just repeat the cycle. Or then there's fear-based religion where you think, I've sinned, I've messed up, I'm going to be judged, I'm going to be excluded from God's presence. That's not Christianity. Christianity is grace-driven, Christ-centered, God-magnifying, joy-filled. And joy-filled, love-centered, Christ-driven Christianity flows from a heart that is safe and secure in God's love. So when you know that you're loved and there's nothing you could do to make God love you anymore and there's nothing that you could do to make God love you any less, that's what fuels not just your worship but also your obedience. That worship doesn't come from fear or obligation. It comes from freedom. It comes because you know you're free to love Christ because he loves you. Someone who's not safe and secure in God's love, they fear the opinions of others more than they take seriously the opinion of God. So what does God say to us? Those who have let the message of salvation sink from our heads into our hearts, into our souls. He says to us, sing. Sing aloud, shout, rejoice, and exalt with all your heart. Why? Because God delights in you and I right now. So we've seen that God delights in us right now, but truth number two is that God quietly restores us with his love. The prophet Zephaniah takes us deeper. You see, here's the stunning thing about God's love, is that it's a constant reality in our life. So let's look at verse 16. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak." One of the hardest things about being a Christian is that we grow tired, we grow weak, and God says here as an assurance to us, "I don't command strength from you, I give you strength. Please don't fear. Please know you're safe and secure with me." Look at how he makes it clear in verse 17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn." There's all of these huge, breathtaking actions that God says he does. First, he's in our midst. Do you know what that means? God is never far off from his people. He's not at a distance. He is near. Let me put it more clearly. He is here. Second, he says, he's a mighty one who will save. So the amazing thing that we glory in is that God has saved us through what he's done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know that God is saving us every single day? Saving us from our enemies, saving us from our sins, saving us for himself. And on that last day, he will save us as he takes us into eternity. But then the surprise comes. Look at what it says next. He will rejoice over you with gladness. So God rescues us, but God rejoices over us. I don't know if you heard me. He rescues us, but he also rejoices over us. If you go read the Puritans, what makes the Puritans so great is as they truly understood who God is. So one of the favorite phrases of the Puritans when speaking about God was they would speak about God as happy God. He spreads his goodness over his creation. He's the joy-filled God. He's the one who's the fountain of life and delight. In his presence, there's a fullness of joy. In his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what the Puritans understood was God rejoices over his people with gladness. And they're often given this sort of caricature that they're the dull, dour Puritans. But they were the happiest men and women in all the earth because they understood that God rejoiced over them with gladness. There's one more thing that Zephaniah says here. He says, he'll quiet you by his love. And it's that phrase I just want to take a few moments to focus on. You see, in the Hebrew, the idea here means an emotional settling. So those of you who are parents, you know that experience, don't you? Your baby, your toddler, your kid gets up in the middle of the night and they're crying and they're inconsolable. What do you do? Do you stand off at a distance and just wait till it stops? Of course you don't. You get up, bleary-eyed, you walk into the room, you get really close. You might pick them up from their crib, you hug them. You sing to them. You smile upon them. You tell them again and again, "I love you, I'm here." You speak softly until the sobbing subsides. You don't fix anything in that moment in one sense. You just make them feel safe and secure. That's what God does. That's what God does when we're anxious. That's what God does when we're ashamed. That's what God does when we're exhausted. That's what God does when we are confused. He doesn't stand at a distance. He draws near. He doesn't scold us. He soothes us. Notice who Zephaniah says that God will gather. He says he'll gather those who mourn. In verse 18, he saves the lame. He gathers the outcast, the shameful. That's not the proud, not the polished, not the put together. That's the mourners, the weak, the weary, the outcasts. I don't know where you're at this morning, but maybe, you're carrying a guilt that you can't shake. Maybe you're worn down by shame. by failure, by fear. Maybe you believe the devil's lies that says you've got to get yourself together, you've got to pull yourself together before God would ever love you. Listen, God loves you. Listen, God comes near to you because you're the people he gathers. You're his child. You're the one he loves. He doesn't just tolerate you, he treasures you. He doesn't just forgive you, he rejoices over you. And look at what the last line says there. He will exult over you with loud singing. You know that word exult there? It means he's full of unrestrained delight. He means it shouts with joy. He sings with joy. It was the 31st of July, 2018. The reason I know the date is because last night I checked LCPC's YouTube. When was the first time my friend Robert Cunningham preached here? It was the 1st of August, 2018. That weekend, the night before, we were on holiday with Robert and Abby Cunningham. We were taking them on a tour around Scotland and then into England and then over to Paris for a holiday. And when we were in London, Robert came and preached because Andy Pearson was on holiday. And on the night before, Robert, Abby, they've got four boys, took three of their boys out for a meal. They left Marina and I, newlyweds, to look after their little one, Henry, just a baby at the time. It was a roasting hot evening. There was no air conditioning. And they said, listen, all you need to do is change his diaper, feed him, get him ready, place him in the crib, he'll be fine. So we did. We closed the door, it was fine. We took a few steps away, and then this little baby erupted. Inconsolable, crying. We tried everything. We rocked him, we held him. I got in the crib with him. You know, it was like, please, Henry, please. Marina had spoken to Abby, and Abby said to him, there's one thing that works. Sing Amazing Grace to him. Marina started singing. She gave up. I started singing. I started making up lines to Amazing Grace because I couldn't remember them. And sure enough, at one point, Henry slept. God's song over him quietened him. And he was able to sleep and rest in the love of God. I don't know if you can handle this truth, but right now in heaven, God is singing. Like, can you imagine if we went to heaven? Like, I don't think we would be shocked or surprised to hear the angels singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And if we said to the angels, what's the other, where's that other voice? It's God. What's he singing? He's singing a love song over you. Now, here's the reason why I know that we need this truth. Because I think, as saved sinners, we struggle deeply to believe in the love of God for us. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? He's in the pigsty. He's at rock bottom. And he remembers his father. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to ask him not to make me a son, but to make me a hired servant. Because he wasn't convinced of the father's love for him. And so he rehearses an apology and he makes his way back to the father. And here's the thing. He gets to the father, and what does the father do? His father runs to him. His father embraces him. His father celebrates him. His father throws a party. The older brother hears the singing and the dancing. I don't know what your picture of God is. Is it folded arms? Is it stiff, tight lip, anger, disappointment, disinterest? If that's your picture of who God is, you've got it all wrong. It's arms wide open. It's a smile on his face. It's singing over you with love. Robert used to say to me, Andy, he said, when you become a dad, you're going to learn so much about God's love. There's nothing like parenthood, there's nothing like fatherhood to teach you about God's love. How so, Robert? When your baby cries, you'll have to go and you'll just have to be with them and near them. Sometimes you'll never know what's wrong with them, but your presence will still them. When your baby learns to walk, they'll stumble and fall, but you won't scold them, you'll cheer them on. When your baby starts to grow and become more and more like you, you see this transformation, you'll take even greater delight. Your daughter's having a meltdown in the back seat of the car and you can't do anything because you need to drive, but you can tell them, I love you. Daddy's here. It will be okay. Now listen, we don't learn about fatherhood by projecting our experiences onto God. We just need to see God's experiences and see how they inform our experiences as human beings. God quietens us by his love. Can you handle this truth? There's one final truth to conclude. Look at verse 19, the end of it. I will change their shame into praise. We've seen the beauty of God's delight in rescuing us. We've felt the intimacy of his love that quietens us. But there's one more thing you need to know. God didn't just forgive your past. He transforms it. I'll change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. God is not content to just save you from your sin and then leave you on the sidelines. You're fine now. Now, don't worry. You're on your way to heaven. You'll be fine. No. God will not let our shame have the final word. So some of us live with deep regrets. Some of us live with painful memories. Some of us carry on our shoulders the full weight of guilt because of secret sin and crushing regret and awful memories. Jesus didn't just pay for your sin. Jesus died to give you his righteousness. So on the cross, as he's stripped, as he's naked, as he's mocked, as he's abandoned, as he's falsely accused, as he's left exposed, as he is shamed, he's suffering your shame so that you will experience his redemption. All of it. All of your past transformed from shame into praise and renown. You've heard that phrase, trophies of grace. If you're saved, that's what you are. You're a trophy of grace. I don't know where that came from, but this is what I do know. There was once a father who had a son. The son finished his first football season. At the end of the first football season, he was given a little plastic trophy. The father put it on the mantelpiece. One day the boy was playing in the house, kicked a ball, the ball hit the trophy fell on the ground, shattered into pieces. The son was worried. He was devastated. He brought the pieces to his father. He expected maybe frustration, dismissal, but his father knelt down and said, thank you for bringing this to me. No anger, no disappointment. He took his son to the kitchen table. He pulled out the super glue and he carefully began putting together this trophy. He didn't take the trophy that was glued together and stick it on the low shelf. No, he put it right in the middle of the mantelpiece. And every time a guest came in, the father would say, let me tell you what this means. Let me tell you about my child. That's Zephaniah's message. I'll change their shame into praise. That's what God does with our story. We become trophies of his grace that he brings together with the glue of his love and grace. Because in the glory that is to come, he wants us to praise him. To praise him for the glory of his grace. But we will here and now only praise him if we understand the wonder and the weight of his love for us. So one last time, can you handle the truth? Can you handle the truth that God delights in you right now? Can you handle the truth that God quietens you with his love? Can you handle the truth that God will take your shame and turn it into praise? Can you handle the truth that the God of this universe sings over you? This father could have judged you, but he ran to you and he celebrates you. He could have cast you out, but he crowns you with his praise. He could have condemned you, but his son willingly and gladly took your condemnation. He could have tolerated you, but he treasures you. Can you handle the truth? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so overwhelmed at the good news of the gospel that's preached to us by the prophet Zephaniah. This is too good to be true. But you would love us like this. And we pray that as we are near to you right now, is that we are close to your heart, that the joy that fills you would fill us, that the love that fills you would fill us, so that as we prepare right now our voices to sing, that our hearts would not be far from you as our lips are engaged, but with mind, heart, soul, and strength, we would sing to you, we would shout to you, because we have let the truth of what you have done for us sink deep into our souls. God, we are astonished that you sing over us. But we are so thankful that ours is a privilege to now sing to you, the God who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.